Good morning, church. I love you. I missed you last week. I was at the Red River Family Encampment, which happens every June, by the way. And if you've never been or never checked out the Red River Family Encampment, I would encourage you to do that. Several families from McDermott got to go this year, and it was a wonderful time. So I would encourage you to consider going with us next year because it is a wonderful week of encouragement and edification. And I appreciate Mike Willoughby for preaching, doing a fantastic job last week. But I'm so thankful to be back with you this week. I love you, and I appreciate you so very much. It's been a lot of years, several years, since my boys were toddlers, and I was thinking about it this week. I don't know that I can remember what their first words were. People are always talking about their kids' very first word. I'm not sure what their first word was, but I know one word that they said early and often, and it's probably because we said it to them a lot. You can probably guess what the word was. You want to guess? No, it was no, right? No, no is an easy word to say. Like, it's easy to pronounce, but it also comes easily to us, doesn't it? It comes easily to me even now. Chances are it comes easily to you, especially when someone tells us what to do. Somebody sort of bosses us around. Somebody instructs us or corrects us. It is instinctual to say no. No, who do you think you are? You can't tell me what to do. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to correct me? Who are you to instruct me? From the time we can speak until adulthood, we have this tendency, don't we, to say no. But as I thought about that, I realized that there's exceptions to that too, aren't there? Sometimes we will beg people, please instruct me, please tell me what to do. Please correct me. Please show me the right way to do this. In fact, sometimes we will pay a small fortune to someone to instruct us. We will go into debt asking people, instruct me, teach me. So what's the difference? Why is it that sometimes we'll tell some people, no, you cannot tell me what to do, and other people, we will beg them to tell us what to do? That's the question I want us to kind of ponder for just a second this morning. On what basis do we accept instruction? On what basis do we accept instruction? There's probably a lot of different ways that we could think about this, but let me suggest three criteria that we usually have to have before we will accept instruction. The first one is credibility and authority. Does this person know what they're talking about? Can we trust what they're saying? If LeBron James said that he would teach you how to play basketball, there'd be a whole lot of people that would say, absolutely, please teach me to play basketball. People would probably pay for him to teach them how to play basketball. Of course, if LeBron James said that he would teach you how to do heart surgery, you might not accept his instruction. You have to believe that someone has the credibility and the authority to say, this is how you do this. But there's also the idea of relevancy. Is this relevant for me? So if LeBron James was going to teach me how to play basketball, I'd probably pass, because I don't really care how to play basketball. I don't need to know that information. And so if you need to know something, or you want to know something, or you believe that something will make your life better, if it's relevant for you, and you believe that the person has credibility and the authority to teach you, then you, chances are, will accept what they have to say. The other is accessibility. Accessibility. What they're saying to you has to make sense to you. You have to be able to understand it. It has to be on your level. You have to be able to access it and be able to make use of it. So if all of these things are there, if the person has credibility and authority, if what they're saying is relevant, if it's accessible to you, if you can understand it, and you know that these things are there, you agree that those things are there, then chances are you're going to beg that person, teach me, instruct me, show me how to do this. And so if you're convinced that someone has all of these criteria, credibility and authority and relevancy and accessibility, then chances are you're going to ask them to teach you, or at least accept their teaching and apply it to your life. And I think that's exactly what was going on in the first century. A few weeks after Jesus died and was buried and then rose from the dead, he ascended up to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit came on the apostles and came on the people who were in the upper room, and Peter preached a sermon. And after Peter preached that sermon, here's what happened. Look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. It says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they," what's that next word? Devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves. They not only responded to that sermon and were baptized into Christ and became Christians, became disciples, became followers of Jesus, pledged their loyalty and allegiance to King Jesus, but they went on to devote themselves to prayers and breaking of bread, to fellowship, but also to the apostles' teaching. That word devoted means to stick by or be close at hand, attach oneself to, wait on, be faithful to someone, persist in something, busy oneself with, hold fast to, continue in, or persevere in something. And why would they do that? Why would they devote themselves to everything that the apostles had to say? Why is it that they would be loyal to the teachings of the apostles? I think it goes back to what we just said, doesn't it? They recognized that these apostles had credibility and authority, that Jesus had taught these apostles, that they had walked with Jesus, and that they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak what they were speaking, that this message was from Jesus and was from the Father. They also recognized that there was relevancy there, didn't they? They recognized this is relevant for our lives. Anybody who wanted to be part of the kingdom of God needed to receive this message. And it was also accessible. They could understand it. They could apply it to their lives. So we could say this: Jesus' apostles were authorized and empowered by the Holy Spirit to teach people what it means to be loyal to King Jesus. Now, this is important for us to understand, because this continues to be the case. Even though the apostles are dead, their teaching still carries credibility and authority. The apostles were authorized and empowered by Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. They were deputized, is another way we could think about it. They were deputized by Jesus to go out into the world and teach people what it means to be loyal to King Jesus. And so if a person in the first century or in the 21st century wanted or wants to know, what does it mean? What does it look like to be loyal to King Jesus? Then that person needs to do exactly what they did following the day of Pentecost. Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. Submit yourself to the apostles' teaching. Say, teach me. Teach me what it means to be loyal to King Jesus. What does it look like to be loyal to King Jesus? But we have this tendency, don't we? To be rebellious. We have this tendency to say no, or to say, I'll figure it out on my own. I'll figure this out on my own. I know what it means to be loyal to King Jesus. I'll figure out what it means to be loyal to King Jesus. Even in the first century, there were Christians that pushed back against the teachings of the apostles, specifically Paul's teaching. Paul was the last of the apostles. Matthias was added after Judas hung himself. Matthias was added to the 12, and then Paul came along. Jesus appointed Paul to be one of his apostles. And when Paul would go and teach people, this is what it looks like, and this is what it means to be loyal to King Jesus, sometimes people would push back, and they would rebel, and they would say no. And so Paul had to establish his credibility and authority. He had to establish, I have the credibility to speak about loyalty to King Jesus. I have the authority to speak about loyalty to King Jesus. And if you want to know what it looks like, what it means to be loyal to King Jesus, you have to listen to my teaching, is what Paul was saying. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul several times had to do this, especially with the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had a tendency to say no. No, Paul, we're not going to listen to you. We're not going to listen to you because you don't use the right kind of words, and you're not a great public speaker, and we have all these other speakers that we can listen to and all these other people that we can listen to. And so Paul tried to impress upon them the importance of listening specifically to the apostles' teaching. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. He says, what we proclaim, and I think we there, specifically the apostles and those that traveled with Paul, we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So Paul described himself and his companions and the other apostles as being like jars of clay. It's nothing impressive. Nothing impressive about the jars themselves. It's not about the jars. It's not about these men. And Paul said, it's not us. And we're not preaching ourselves. And we don't want attention for ourselves. We don't want glory for ourselves. We don't want honor for ourselves. We're not preaching us. We're preaching Jesus. But if you want to know about Jesus, you have to listen to us, because God put this beautiful, glorious message in these jars of clay. And you have to listen to what they're saying. And that continues to be the case today, doesn't it? We might be tempted to think, oh, I can figure this out on my own, or me and God, we just have a special relationship, or I'll just figure out what it is that I need to do. I'll listen to my heart. I'll follow my thoughts. But the same situation that was happening in the first century is happening in the 21st century. If you want to know what it means and what it looks like to follow Jesus, then you have to listen to the apostles. And every one of our New Testament books, they were written by either an apostle or a companion of the apostles. And so if you want to know what does it look like to follow Jesus, you have to listen to them. And recognize that it's not about them. It's not about them. It's about Jesus. But God gave this message to them for us. They were serving the people in the first century. They were making themselves their servants. And that's still the case. Paul's dead and has been dead for 2,000 years. But Paul is still serving us. As we read his books, as we read the letters of Peter, as we read the letters of John, as we read the gospel accounts, the apostles and their companions are serving us. Listen to them. They have the credibility and the authority to speak about Jesus. They have a relevant message for us. They have an accessible message for us. Look at verse 8. He says, we are afflicted, again talking about themselves, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. See, the apostles, they didn't get rich from this message. They didn't get famous for this message. They got persecuted for this message. Most of them got killed for this message. And why would they do that? Why would they offer up their own body? Why would they offer up their own livelihood? Why would they offer up their relationships with their family and their friends? Why would they sacrifice all of these things for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of those who heard their message? For your sake, for your sake. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote these letters down, and we still have them now so that you and I can learn what it looks like, what it means to be loyal to King Jesus. Because you can't think this stuff up on your own. You're not going to come to the right conclusions on your own. You have to listen to the people that Jesus appointed. Verse 12, he says, "So death is at work in us, but life in you." Their suffering brought about life for the people who listened to them and who were loyal to their teachings, who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But this wasn't the first time that Paul had this conversation with the Corinthian church. In fact, in the first letter that he wrote, in 1 Corinthians, let's look at chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he also made these kinds of arguments. He said this, verse 7, "But we impart," again, "we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Again, the "we" is probably himself and the other apostles and his traveling companions, and he says, "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God." In other words, you're not going to get this anywhere else. You're not going to get this anywhere else. This isn't human wisdom. The rulers and the teachers and the people of this age, the people that everyone thinks are so smart, and all of the philosophers and all of the religious teachers, all of the Pharisees, all of the Sanhedrin, they don't have this information. Because this information that Paul is teaching, this information that the apostles are teaching, comes straight from God. And if the people in the first century wanted this information, they had to listen to the apostles. They had to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the same is true today. You're not going to get this wisdom anywhere else other than the teachings of the apostles, the writings of the apostles from Scripture. This is where you can get this information. You can't get it from talk radio. You can't get it from cable news. You're not going to find it on Facebook. You're not going to find it by listening to human philosophers and the wise people of the world. You have to devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. Verse 9, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." So we should listen to this and we should be overwhelmed with a sense of humility, shouldn't we? We couldn't have guessed what God was up to. We couldn't have guessed what God was doing. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. You couldn't have guessed what God was up to through Jesus. And he says, the apostles are the ones, these teachers are specifically the ones who have this message, because these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Because again, the Corinthian church had this tendency to say, "No, no, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to people that I think are better public speakers. I'm going to listen to people that I think are wiser. I'm going to listen to people that know how to use rhetoric. I'm going to listen to the people that seem powerful and seem strong. And Paul doesn't seem powerful and strong, so we're not going to listen to him." And so Paul is laying forth this case of why, if you want to know Jesus and you want to experience what Jesus has to offer, you must listen to the apostles. Verse 11, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." Now again, I think he's specifically talking about his apostolic ministry and why they should listen to him. Because he says, we have received, not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God. Because otherwise, you can't know what a person is thinking unless you have his Spirit. And so you can't know what God is thinking. It is incredibly presumptuous of us, isn't it? For us to presume to know the mind of God on our own? That we could just figure out what God is thinking? Well, I wouldn't want to believe in a God like that, or I wouldn't want to believe in a God like this, and I don't think God would want this, and God wouldn't want me to do that, and God wouldn't have me to do that. How do you know? Unless you listen to the people that God gave his Spirit to specifically so that they could teach Christians, this is the mind of God. This is the heart of God. This is what God wants for you. That's not to say that you don't also have the Spirit of God, but the Corinthian church also had the Spirit of God in that sense, but not in the sense in which Paul is speaking. And he is telling these Christian people, if you want to know God's mind, then listen to the apostles. Then listen to those who are sacrificing everything they have in order to teach you this truth. And again, we have the tendency to be just as rebellious today, don't we? To say, nah, I don't really need the Bible. I don't really need to listen to the apostles. I can figure out all of these things on my own. Or I don't think God would want this, or God wouldn't want that. And Paul is laying his heart out for the Corinthian church, but he's laying his heart out for us as well. To say, if you want to know the mind of God, then you have to listen to the ones that God has given his Spirit to in this sense. Look at verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. See, he says, if you are actually a spiritual person, if you are a spiritual person and you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, then you will listen to these spiritual truths that are coming through the apostles. Natural people that just look at the world through a natural lens, through a fleshly lens, don't understand this stuff. In fact, it seems foolish to them. And they say, the cross, loving your enemies, allowing your enemies to slap you and spit on you and crucify you and persecute you, that's foolish. The natural person, the fleshly person, listens to the truths of the gospel and say, that's ridiculous. Why would God want that? Why would God do that? But he says the spiritual person understands these spiritual truths that the apostles are handing down to them. And the same is true for us. When we open ourselves up to the Spirit of God, when we align ourselves with the Spirit of God, when we walk by the Spirit of God, then we listen to the apostles' teaching, and it's accessible for us. It makes sense to us. We see the relevancy of it. We understand the credibility and the authority of the ones who spoke these truths. And we understand that just as their teachings were relevant in the first century, their teachings continue to be relevant in the 21st century. And just as there is no life without listening to the teachings of the apostles, then the same is true now. If you want to be loyal to King Jesus, if you want to receive what King Jesus has to offer, then you have to listen to these spiritual truths. Then he says, verse 16, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13, he says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I mean, go and read Isaiah 40. It's such a beautiful chapter, one of my favorite chapters. Talk about how big and awesome and wonderful and incomprehensible our God is. How he has the whole world in the palm of his hand. And who is anyone to say, oh, I'll teach God a thing or two. I'll instruct God about this or that, or I know more than God does. Who's going to actually stand before Yahweh? Who's going to stand before the creator of the universe and say, I know more than God does? And that's exactly what he's saying that the Corinthian church was attempting to do by not listening to the apostles' teaching. When you say, I don't need that stuff. I don't need that teaching. Or who's Paul to tell me what to do? He's saying, this is who Paul is. Not that he would ever phrase it that way because he's being humble, but he's explaining to them, we, the apostles, are those who have the mind of Christ. And so when you don't listen to that, when you don't listen to the teachings of the apostles, you're essentially saying, I know more than God. And who could possibly say that with a straight face? But we essentially do, don't we? When we say, oh, well, that's just Paul, or I don't really listen to Paul, or I don't like Paul all so much, or that applied to them, but I don't know that that applies to me. And we don't humbly listen to what the apostles taught. And we're essentially saying we know more than Jesus. We know more than the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, the apostles aren't here for us to go to and say, okay, Paul, what did you mean by this? What did you mean by that? And how does this apply in the 21st century? And I know you said this, but how does that apply? And so it takes wisdom, it takes discernment, it takes the church, it takes translation to translate these things from one language and one culture to another. But it takes humility, doesn't it? For us to sit ourselves down at the feet of the apostles and say, teach me, because I don't know. How could I know? How could I know what it means to follow Jesus? How could I know what God wants of me and expects of me unless I devote myself to these teachings? So the apostles continue to speak with the things we said in the beginning, authority and relevancy. And thanks to things like translation, this is the next slide. The apostles continue to speak with authority and relevancy and accessibility. And so what are some of those topics on which they continually speak? Let's kind of walk through some of those real quick. First, participation in church life. Nearly every letter, everything that the apostles wrote has something to say about participation in church life. Who are we to say, I don't need the church. I just need Jesus. I don't need the church. I don't need elders. I don't need deacons. I don't need somebody preaching to me. I don't need to gather together with other Christians and sing and break bread. You know, I just have this thing with Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. Who are we to say that? When everything that Jesus and his apostles said was about living in a community of faith, it's about living in the church, and living out our salvation, living out our loyalty within the context of a church family. So when we say, well, I need Jesus, but I don't really need the church, we're saying we know more than, we understand more than Jesus and the Spirit and the apostles. How about this? How about sexual behavior and marriage? Again, we have this tendency to say, well, I know more, I understand more. I've come to a better understanding than they had about sexual behavior in marriage. There's a consistent theme throughout the writings of the apostles, and over and over and over again, sexual immorality is called out and condemned. But we live in an age, and every age has been this way to one degree or another, where people say, oh, I don't need that. That's archaic. That's outdated. I don't need to listen to that. All I need to do is follow my heart and do what I think will fulfill me. Who are we to say that? Who are we to say that we don't need to set ourselves at the feet of the apostles who were specifically appointed, deputized by Jesus to teach people what it looks like and what it means to be loyal to him? Who are we to say that we know more? Number three, generosity and hospitality. Over and over and over again, things like greed and covetousness, storing up more than we need, hoarding things for ourselves and not sharing generously with other people is called out and condemned. Over and over and over again in the letters and the writings and the teachings of the apostles. Who are we to say, well, God doesn't care how much stuff I have, and you know, as long as I share a little bit, it's okay if I have all of this stuff. Who are we to say, I don't really need to be hospitable and share my home and share my resources with the people around me, when over and over and over again, this is the consistent message of the New Testament? Or how about this, number four, ethnic reconciliation. Over and over again in the writings of the apostles, this idea of God bringing together Jews and Gentiles, every nation into one family, this is a consistent message in the New Testament. Who are we to say it doesn't matter? It's not a big deal. Who cares if this group stays to themselves and this group stays to themselves? Who cares if there's one kind of church for these kinds of people and another kind of church for those kinds of people? I'll tell you who cares. God cares. God cares that we come together and love one another. God cares that His church throughout the world is multi-ethnic and multinational and multilingual. God cares. How do I know that God cares? Because the apostles teach it over and over and over again. How about love for everyone, including our enemies? That sort of turn the other cheek stuff, it's not just for super Christians. Well, I can't do that, or I can't accept that. It's for every one of us. If you want to know the teaching that stood out as the most unique about Christianity for the vast majority of history, it was that Christian people inexplicably loved their enemies and prayed for those who persecuted them. How do I know that God cares about that? Because the writings of the apostles say so. So we could say this: we express our loyalty to Jesus by listening to and living out the teachings of His apostles. That's how we express our loyalty to King Jesus, is by listening to and living out the teachings of the apostles. You know, we often talk about the Great Commission as one of the very last things that Jesus said before He ascended into heaven. He said all authority in heaven and on earth was given to Him. And then He commanded His apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We talk about how we're supposed to do that, how we're supposed to go into the world and make disciples. We're supposed to go into all the world and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And before we start making disciples of other people and teaching other people to obey all things that Jesus commanded, it starts with me. It starts with you. That we listen to the apostles and allow the apostles, through their inspired writings, to teach us to obey all things that Jesus has commanded. This is how we express our loyalty to Jesus. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to pledge your loyalty and allegiance to Jesus in baptism, or you just need prayers and encouragement. Our shepherds would love to meet with you in the prayer room, or you can come forward now. Let's together we stand, sing the song.